My. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My. Ooh, there's some gratitude in the atmosphere. Woo-wee! Oh, he's so good, he's so good. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we bless your mighty name, Father. We bless your mighty name. Hallelujah. Woo. My. Someone done broke through some things. Someone done shifted something in the atmosphere for themselves. Someone's walls of Jericho came down through that praise. Someone's walls that kept you from keeping things that were rightfully yours came down. Woo-wee! Yeah. Oh, my.
Hallelujah.
We don't even understand what we're shouting for. Other than God is just good and good all the time. He is doing something great, marvelous, and wonderful for his children. You are not slaves, beloved. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. So you have the right to know the will of the Father. You have the right to know what your Father is doing. You have the right to know what he is about to do. Hallelujah. But the trick of the enemy is to make you feel that you're a servant. And as a servant, you don't know what the master plan is. But because you're a son and daughter of the Most High God, he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to his sons and daughters. He wants to share with them what his plans are. See, when he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God himself went and spoke to Abram and told him, I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Why would God go to a mere human to tell the plans of what God was about to do? And then Abraham says, well, what if there's 100 that are righteous? Will you spare the city? And we have a hard time telling God our problems. Oh, you better hear this. Why does Abraham have the opportunity to tell God, don't do what you're about to do? Why, if you find 100 that are righteous, don't do it? And then God says, okay. What did God say? Okay. So is he responding to Abraham's cry? Even though he knew the answer already? All of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were about to be done away with. What was his real cry about? I've got some family over there. My cry must be heard, but I must try to qualify my cry. Woo! They're about to set some of y'all free. Because some of y'all want to cry out to God and say, but what if there's only 75? God knew all along, would you just get to your point, sir? You want me to save your family? Even though they're in the sin that they're all cut off our south. Even though they're acting the same way as everybody else. And then Abram said, wait a minute. But what if there's just 20? And God says, then I won't destroy it. But watch this. Some of y'all have some loved ones that are deep rooted in sin. Well, before you start thinking about them, some of you are there too. But God asked Abram and told Abram his plans. Why? Have you ever questioned, God, why did you stop what you were about to do and reveal to Abram what he was about to do? He could have just done it. But because Abraham was righteous, because he was faithful and acted upon the things that God told him to do, this is going to help you. That God said, let me go to my son and tell him, who is the father of the faith, by the way, and say, let me tell him something that I'm about to do. And it's not a blessing. It's actually judgment. Wait a minute. Have y'all read the story? You know it's in the Bible, right? Okay, watch this. Then he says, well, then I will spare Lot. Lot was in all kinds of sin. He was in so much sin that he was going to judge that whole, God was going to judge the whole city and tell everybody up, you're done. You're done. But because of the relationship that Abraham had with God, God made it a point to let him know, I'm going to send some angels on your behalf. Even though they ain't right. Ooh-wee. And then when they come in, watch this. They're going to come in human form. Y'all know the story, right? That when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah saw them, where are the two men that you sent? We saw them go into your house. Send them out. For we want to have relations with them. You hear me? Through all kinds of perversion and wickedness that is out in this world, God wants to reveal to you his plan before something takes place. We need to know how to ask and inquire with our cry for a reason. See, he knew what the cry was really about. Let me get my nephew out of there and all his family. And he sends the angels. He told him, you better get out of here and get all your family in this house right now. Because when it's time, God is about to rain down judgment. Watch this. But because you are Abraham's offspring, you are part of the seed, the lineage, I will make a way of escape for you. And then they leave the city, but who turned back? Who turned back? Someone's always willing to go back to their sin. They got so caught up with that sin that they wanted to become part of it. Even after the instruction was given. Now, you don't read about what Abraham was doing during this time. Can you imagine what Abraham was doing when he began to see that all the destruction was coming? Can you begin to imagine what he was seeing as all the fire and brimstone that was coming down? My God, did he get Lot out? You don't read about that, he told him. But Abraham of faith trusted. There's some things that are about to transpire, but because of your cries, God's going to make a change in some people's lives for you. There's some things that are about to be shifted, some walls that are about to come down. There's about to be some hearts that are going to be loosed. There's going to be some mindsets that are going to be restored. And you're going to see people coming into the wholeness and the fullness of Christ. I'm here to tell you, we have the right to ask God. We have the right to ask God. Every time I sense something going on, God, what's up? What you doing? And what role do I play in it? Where do you need me? If you need me on my face, then there's where I'll be. Are you hearing me? And if he says, shh, be still. And know that I'm God. Then that's what you do. You be still. Quit trying to make everything happen. Just be still. Just be still. But I want to do this. I said, shh. Some of y'all had your mamas tell you that one time. Shh. Can you imagine God's finger? Shh. Be still. You so busy. Be still. I'm going to put you someplace for you to be still. And then you'll know I'm God. Has God ever had to do that to you? We don't like it. We don't. Someone gave me this little wall plaque that was given. Be still and know that I'm God. Every time I see it, I'm just, be still. We don't like being still. But being still means be waiting expectantly. Expectantly for something to happen. So I'm waiting expectantly for something to happen. Amen. I'm going to quiet my mind and my heart to hear what thus saith the Lord is. Amen. I want you to get in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, please. Last Wednesday, I started on what is necessary for revival. And the answer is attitude. What is necessary for revival? Say it with me, attitude. Now say it with attitude. Say attitude with attitude.
Attitude.
Oh, now here we go now. Here we go. Attitude.
Attitude.
I'm about to experience revival in my life. But if I have to adjust my own attitude, then we're going to check it. And then once I check it the first, I'm going to go back and check it again. Because I don't want to be like Lot's wife and have a tendency to look back. I want to have revival. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 12. I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you that it is true yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. I thank you that it is the truth that sets us free. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that as we stand today, we know that today is a day that you've given us, and it is a gift, and that we should be glad and rejoice in it. Lord, we thank you that today is a day that there's been a shift in the atmosphere that we can obtain mercy. And Father, I even thank you for the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we thank you for it now in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's children said amen. The first attitude that we spoke of on Wednesday was we need an attitude of humility, not to be prideful. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to have a spirit of humility in order for us to see revival. Not just in what we would call the traditional revival where we see all kinds of outpouring by the Spirit. That's called an outpouring. Revival is to revive something that was once alive but is now dead. We're going to revive it once again. You understand? So then the second attitude that we have is repentance and not to be grace abusive. We need to be repentant. It says here, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That mourning is actually indicative of mourning over the sin and getting a repentant heart to make change. It says in 1 John 1-9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we need an attitude of repentance. Repentance means to turn away from and to make change and not to go back to it again. Attitude number three, we need an attitude of teachability. Not being headstrong like you have so much knowledge, but you're not able to be taught. We have to have that ability to be teachable, to learn new things, to learn the things of the kingdom, and to put to practice what we've learned. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Matthew 5:5. Now, in Matthew 11:29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, we all see Jesus, and how many of you have seen the picture of Jesus, that Jesus is that loving, beautiful picture with his hands extended, and he just loves us so much? We all have that picture of Jesus, right? Or the other picture of Jesus that we see is that he loves us so much, he opened his arms and he died for us. This is how much he loves us, right? But there's a picture of Jesus that I see that he actually showed in action, and sometimes I even think God is... is the church ready for an outpouring of your spirit in this wise? And when I begin to read this particular verse, I think you're going to see very quickly. Turn with me to John chapter 2, verse 13. The Gospel of John chapter 2 and verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. When you're there, say amen. Now, remember, this is about being meek, right? The power, the word meek is a picture of power under control. Now, in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, it says this. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves. And others sitting at tables exchanging money. Watch this. Verse 15. I love that. So he made a whip out of cords. For some of you folks that have never had a whooping made out of switches from a tree. I'm talking about he gave them a whooping. But we're talking about his meekness. But he whooped them. Wait a minute. So are y'all starting to see his meekness now? What picture are you seeing with Jesus now that he made a whip out of cords? He walks into the temple courts. And the first thing he sees is cattle. Y'all bring a cow in here. It's on. Now, I can't say that in Kenya. We saw cattle. We saw chickens. And we saw goats walking into the sanctuary. But you didn't see them no more. We had a wonderful lunch and dinner that night. Wait a minute now, because if God provides all things, if he provides all my needs, that was some good Yardbird, wasn't it? That was good Yardbird. Watch this. So he watching the temple courts, he sees them selling all kinds of stuff, money changers and everything. So, and Jesus, this is Jesus. He walks in real cool. He had that, he probably had that little. He probably went over to the side and said, look at here, look at here, look at here. Master had need of these cords. Okay, you can have them, Jesus. You can have them. No, Now watch, as he's making the cord, a whip. Can you imagine the people watching him? What's that man doing over there? Sure, we having a big old party in here. We're making some money. Things are good in the church. Sure. We even have the doves, because if you couldn't afford to do a sacrifice, you could get a dove and put a dove on for a sacrifice. So what were they doing? Is they were providing sacrifices for you at a cost. Well, he said, wait a minute, you ain't going to come into my daddy's house and take what a pure sacrifice is supposed to be and then change money for it and you make a profit. All right now. You make a profit off of their sacrifice. I'm gonna let y'all watch me make this coin. Put this thing together. Now, how many of you are kind of thinking, what kind of whip he made? See, I used to go to Mexico and they used to have, remember those? Y'all don't know what that is. He said, what that is, Pastor? Well, that's these whips. They were long. And they had that heavy handle. And I remember the black and white ones I used to always get. And they go, whoosh, whoosh. Can you imagine as he's going and making this whip, just like, you know, like most children do, when something's going on. You know what I mean? I'm going to show you something. Come here. I'm going to show you something. And he's making this whip, and everybody's looking. Oh, he's going to do something really awesome because he's raising the dead over there. He's healing blind eyes. He's going to do something real miraculous here. What are you going to do? I'm going to whoop you is what I'm going to do. And he starts whooping him, getting him out of there. You get all this stuff out of here. He ran him out. And it says that was meekness. I said, Lord, that's the kind of Jesus we need right now. What's going to happen? Jesus walk into the sanctuary at HOM. And he see, okay, at another church, because we all saints of God here. Because y'all been filled with the Holy Ghost, sanctified, separated from all worldly kind of things. So it's not in this church, it's in other churches. He walks in and sees the deacons or he sees the elders hooking up when they shouldn't be hooking up. Or he sees the praise and worship leaders hooking up with somebody else in the praise team. Mm-hmm. Or maybe he sees pastor hooking up with Sister Susie in the second row. And the pastor's wife don't even know what's going on, but she's looking at brother over there, Rico Suave, like, hey, what's up? What if Jesus was to walk in at that time? What would he do then? Come on now. Do we ever wonder if what would happen if God removed grace and mercy? What? Karen, what would happen if God removed that grace and mercy from the church? That if he found sin, you would drop dead. How many would be standing? Raise your hand. How many would be standing if you would be without sin? Liar. Because if you were thinking about standing, I'm going to tell you right now. We all got something. Yes, he walked in, the whole church been laid out. Oh, look, they got slain. They got slain in the glory. Who's gonna cover them now? Who's gonna cover them? They're all slain. No, they dead. No, they dead. I done dealt with some of this stuff in their life. Finally, I got tired of it. I said, you've been messing with my grace and my mercy. You think that I died on that cross for you to be playing around with my mercy and my grace? Shame on you. Like most of us, though, when we get in a whooping, we like to run. Did some of y'all get your own picture of how you used to? You don't want to get that. How are you going to run from God if he's everywhere? From God, if he's omnipresent, where are you running to? He's there. Where are you running from? He's there. See, God was going to come in. He says, I'm going to clean house, but I'm going to put a cord together. It's called mercy, grace, and my blood. And I'm going to whip the sin out of the church. I'm going to cleanse the temple. But I'm meek. Do you see a different picture of Jesus right now? Shoo. What if it was like those whips? Because at the end of the whip, it was split. Remember that? Come closer. Come closer. I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you, sir. Come hither. I beckon you to come. See, and we had this picture that we can come in and not confess our sins to Jesus. Oh, if I ain't going to say nothing, sure. I ain't going to say nothing. I'm covered by the blood. Because we're righteous. We're righteous in his righteousness. But our righteousness is filthy rags. But we want to act like we got everything together. I wore a tie today. Had this shirt on. Had this nice tie on. Boy, good. Till I went to go eat. I didn't say I got dirty. I got full. It shrunk. It shrunk. Josh looked at me. My son Josh looked at me. He goes, Dad, you going to wear that church? I said, I'm wearing the church. Like I'm going like, no, I'm going to change. I'm going to change. See, how come when we feel uncomfortable with what we look like on the outside, we'll make change? But on the inside, when we know that it's there, we won't make change. We got that? We got that? We'll put on the Armani suits. We'll put on the alligator shoes. We'll put on boots. We'll put on slacks. We put on everything to dress the outside, but the inside is still a mess. See, the thing that we got to do is get an attitude within ourselves. Say, you know what? I need to be dealt with. I didn't say you. I didn't say look at your neighbor. Don't look at your kids. Don't look at your husband, your spouse, your mama, your daddy, your auntie, or your granny. Me. I want you to point to yourself. Me. Now let this cord whip me into shape. You know, you're supposed to say that about yourselves. Now let this cord whoop me into shape. Amen? You're like, no, I don't want to get whooped. We've been going through some beatings as it is. Some of us just get so used to the beating, we get numb. He said, this fire feels good. Well, I had an opportunity this past weekend to have some crawfish. You put that crawfish and you put it in that boiling water. Those things begin to move around because it's hot. So they start pinching each other. That's terrible, Mita. How many of you like steaks? You don't even want to know the process there. How many of you like chicken? Y'all don't even want to know the process there. You need to stop. Aye, that's so bad. Look at here, look at here. It was good. You put a little bit of Tabasco, a little bit of garlic, a little bit of butter, and you put that thing. If you got a little bit of horseradish in it, you just, oh, da, 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 ba, suck, ba, ya, suck. But you see, the thing is that every time we're going through something in the process and the heat gets turned up, we always want to bring others down instead of helping each other out. We need to help each other out instead of bringing them down. This is just recapping. It's just a recap. That's all. That's all. Just a recap. That's all. So it is our responsibility to create the courts to drive out the issues in our temples. He was cleansing the temple for a reason. He says, you don't make my father's house a den of thieves. Now, when I read that, you know, many of us are scholars and, you know, have all your theology degrees here. When I read about thieves, They steal from us, right? But you don't know that they stole from you. Because the thief is not going to announce that he's coming. He comes in unaware. And he takes some things from you and you don't know. Until it's too late when you find out, you got to make a claim to your insurance. But see, some of the things that God wants to get out of us are the things that we've put in. And we've got to cleanse it ourselves. So we go through our deliverance with God. And we walk out our deliverance with him. But if you never own what's inside to deal with it, it remains dormant and it stays the same. So we're going to get whooped by the Spirit of God. Amen? And it's okay. We go through it all the time. We do. So when I began to read that, I said, Lord, I know you want to make things right. And in order for us to have real revival that is sustainable and maintainable by the Spirit and not by flesh, you're calling for a people to get in line and get back in the things of God and not the things of the flesh. Amen. So now attitude number four. We need an attitude of righteousness, not dishonesty. Lord, I thank God we had a shift in the atmosphere. I can feel it. It's making it easier for me to teach this. Dishonesty will cause people not to trust you. Dishonesty comes from within because of your own insecurities. So if you have a tendency to be dishonest, we call it what it is, lie. You always lie about things that you don't even have to lie about. But you want to go and make what your truth in your mind is become the truth, which is not a real reality. But if you want to lie about certain things in your life or certain circumstances and you're going to lie about it, you are not going to have anybody trusting you. So when Jesus says in his scripture that liars and adulterers will not inherit what? The kingdom. What is the first thing he puts? Liars. So if God is a God of truth, who is the God of lies? Satan. So each time you lie, you became the son or daughter of Satan. Are you following me? Like, well, wait a minute. It was kind of a white lie. You know, it was just a little twist of truth. I just embellished a little bit. That embellishment proves your insecurity. Why do we have to lie? We don't have to. Don't even get me started on our vocabulary and our language that we use. Is that pretty self-explanatory? Right? Some of y'all are like, but you don't understand, Pastor. No, I do. I wasn't always saved. Sometimes I think I'm not. We go through some things. Slam your thumb with a hammer. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But truth be told, it wouldn't be that. Truth be told, it's going to be something totally different. I'm just telling you that we need to have an attitude of righteousness. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. We have to have a hunger and a thirst for it. And the Bible says that for they shall be filled. Are you hungry and thirsty for his righteousness? To live in right standing with God? You've got to have so much hunger that everything that you do is based upon his principles, his precepts about the word of God, which is the kingdom of God. But if you have to embellish so many things just to have people like you, you have to deal with that rejection issue in your life. Because what happens is we want everybody to like us, so we're going to tell you what you want to hear, but it has nothing to do with the truth. Now, get around some folks that don't care what you have to say because they know that what's coming out your mouth is not truth. but they still hang around in your company. The other thing that they're attached to you about is that they know that you're willing to do anything to feel accepted. And you usually wind up getting used. Because you haven't dealt with rejection. See, we got to deal with these things. We want people to come into the church and they say, well, you know, we're ready to go out and evangelize. We start in the church. We don't know when people are saved. We don't know. They can come up here and quote every scripture. I've been in services where I've seen witches in this sanctuary. And they've been actually following what I'm saying and finishing my sentences. But they're only in here to put seeds of deception in the atmosphere. See, we got to deal with these things. You never know who's around you and what their intentions are. We want revival. It starts with us, the church. Jesus went in and cleansed the temple. Cleansed it. Why? Because it was the feast before the Passover. Get this straight. Get it straight. He was cleansing the house that he was about to go and visit in heaven. You hear this? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if he's cleansing the temple here on earth, because he's getting ready to go into ascension and go up to heaven. But I got to clean some things before I even get anywhere near it. See, the thing is, God wants to deal with the church. And he is. Some churches are letting him do it. Others are fighting against it. And the ones that fight against it, they're the ones that come against the very move of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God begins to move, you begin to see a religious mindset come into play to try to stop the move of the Spirit because they don't understand it. What I just say earlier, that God wants to reveal his plans to his sons and daughters. We have the right to ask, what is coming? When is it coming? What are you about to do? But we're more caught up with, Lord, I need my bills paid. Then you're not trusting, and that I shall supply all your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. His riches. You see, the more and more that we begin to put doubt towards the scriptures, you've already aligned with the deception of the enemy to doubt that very scripture. And when you don't see manifestation of it, it's because you've agreed with the deception. But what God wants to do is say, if you trust me and trust my word, it should be a part of you. You're going to walk and know, you got this? Come on. What's next, God? What are you doing? What do I need to do? Where do you need me to be? Bills ain't paid. You got this. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You got this. I know you shall supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. I know that you're going to take care of my job. You're going to take care of my family. You're going to take care of the rent. You're going to take care of the car. You're going to take care of the insurance. You're going to take care of our trip. You're going to take care of us all the way through. I got to walk and do what you call me to do. I'm not going to sway from it. I'm not going to listen to the deception. I'm not going to listen to the lies. I'm going to keep on walking in. And when someone tries to tell me that I can't, I already know that you said, yes, I can. So I'm not going to listen to the no. I'm going to listen to the yes. Someone may want to stop the very thing that God is doing in your life, but you got to walk this thing out knowing that God said, I'm going to do it for you. The only one that is going to stop the blessing is you. You. By agreeing with deception. We need a thirst and hunger for righteousness. We need to study it and we need to live it. Our driving passion, our driving hunger needs to be on those things that are pleasing to God. Not self-pleasing or adaptive and flexible morals. We need to know if God says no, that means no. If God says that's a sin, then that's what it is. Woo! Hallelujah. This was just a recap. We okay? We all right? Just a recap. Today is Ash Wednesday. Okay? Ash Wednesday. We were at the funeral service for beloved brother of some family members here in the church, and you know, it was a Catholic service, and there was those coming in from the ashes on their foreheads. And so my kids, I'm blessed to say that my kids look at them and say, oh, it's Ash Wednesday. So they know, they've listened to some of the sermons concerning what I would preach on Ash Wednesdays. I said, God, it's beautiful to see that people still follow some of the traditions. That's when the Lord checked me. He says, that's not my tradition. I told you to follow my festivals. I didn't tell you to make up traditions. I didn't tell you to institute something that I did not bless. For those of you that have a Catholic background, I'm just going to educate you. I grew up Catholic. My family grew up Catholic. And there's a majority of people today that are still are Catholic, especially here in San Antonio, being a very Catholic-based society. The institution of the ashes came from when you sinned, you were to put the ashes on your head. Biblical times. So you put the ashes on your head, and it signified that I have sinned, and I'm mourning because I have done something against God's will. Do you understand? So they would put the ashes. What the church adopted was that they would do this in their private home. They would go into their home and they began to put it on their heads and they would begin to be in mourning. They begin to fast. Hence, you come into the Lent season, the 40 days that Jesus was tempted. You understand? Now, the 40 days did not include Sundays. You know why it didn't include Sundays? Because Sundays was already a miniature, if you would, resurrection every Sunday. You see, we institute things and then we have to articulate it in a way that it fits society. Jesus fasted for 40 days. He was tempted 40 days straight. But when you look at the calendar during Lent season, it goes beyond that. You see that there's a sacrifice that is made. So what they would do is they would take the ashes from the burnt palms that were laid on the ground when Jesus was doing his triumphal entry, and those that were laying palms were laying it down. They would gather those palms, they would burn those palms, and they would save it for Ash Wednesday for the following year. So then when they would come in, the church instituted, now instead of doing it at home, let's bring it into the church and let's have everybody come. And on Ash Wednesday, this is what we're going to do, is we're going to put the sign of the cross to let you know that you are saying, yes, I have sinned. Now, it's all fine and dandy. I grew up in it. I understand it. I went through all my training classes about it. And I began to look at some things. And I said today, as I was sitting there at the funeral service, I said, Lord, I don't want to do something that is made up by man. He says, then you're going to get rid of a lot of things that are happening right now in the church. He goes, if you institute what I have already told you to do and keep them, you will seek righteousness. You will seek righteousness. And the times that you feel like you have fallen short of the glory of God, you come to me. Come to me. And I will give you beauty for your ashes. Understand? So when I saw that, I said, okay. Well, that reminded me of something. So just follow me where I'm going. Attitude number 5 rolls into this. This is, we need an attitude of mercy. Mercy, not harsh and hateful or of a double standard. It says, blessed are the merciful because they will be shown mercy. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. You should be there still. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. Now, I'm going to show you what mercy is. And what I would title this would be the mercy in the dust, or mercy in the ashes. John 8, verse 3 through 11. I'm going to read it out of the American Standard Version. Verse 3 reads, and the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery, and have set her in the midst. And they say unto him, teacher, this woman hath been taken in adultery in the very act. Now, when the law of Moses commanded us to stone such, what then sayest thou of her? And this they said, trying him, that they may have whereof to accuse him. But Jesus, watch this, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. But when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 8, and again he stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. And they, when they heard it, went out one by one, beginning from the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman, where she was, in the midst. And Jesus stood up, lifted himself up, and said unto her, Woman, where are they? Did no man condemn thee? And she said, No man. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way, from henceforth sin no more. Ooh. I want you to hear something, and there's some very good nuggets that I want you to take note of here. The mercy in the ashes. You see, they brought someone that accused her of being in sin in the very act of it. How many of you have people that accuse you of things? And they try to get you stumped. They try to get you caught in the thing that you're in. Well, now with social media everywhere, it can be on Instagram. It can be on Twitter. What else? Snapchat. They can real quick. They can put you on blast. What's the one that goes away? You can't get it no more. Snapchat. How many of you got Snapchat? Shame on y'all. Y'all doing some bad things. Just playing. Now listen. Listen, they want to get people on blast and they want to accuse you of things. And then they bring you before the one that can actually judge you. Now watch this. He says this. The law of Moses says that those that are caught in adultery should be what? Stoned. That's the actual law. But now if Jesus would have went ahead and did it, everything that he preached about the love and forgiveness of sins would have been negated. Now he says, those of you that have no sin, cast the first stone. Who in that particular story had no sin? Jesus. He had the very right to throw the stone because he had no sin. No sin was ever found amongst him. The only one that ever lived without any sin. So he had the very right to throw the stone. But he didn't. Watch what I love about this. Watch this. When they bring the woman unto him, she was caught in the very act. Put her in the very midst of them. He stooped down and begins to write in the ashes, the dust. Sin is sin. Sin is what you would put the ashes on. So they caught her in sin, writes in the dust. It can also be, you came from dust, you will go back to dust when you die. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. From dust you were born and dust you will be when the Spirit is given up. So he writes in this, and nobody knows what he wrote. Everybody says, well, he was writing their sins. It doesn't say it in Scripture. He started writing in the very dirt. How many times have you seen the finger of God come in when someone's trying to accuse you and he begins to write in your mess? Here's what I find very interesting. Watch this. When they brought the accusers and brought the one that was being accused, he stooped down. But as they kept on talking, he stood up. See, God's about to stand up against your accusers. God's about to stand up against those that are causing so much stuff against you. God's about to stand up and say, enough is enough. God is going to stand up and turn some things around in your life for the ones that have come against you, made your life so miserable, that have made so many things go the wrong way in your life. He's about to stand up. He didn't address them with anything else, but he stood up. There's some things that we got to understand when Jesus stands up for you, even though you've been caught. He didn't address her again until when? After he got back down. Stooped right back down, put his finger right back in the dirt, right back into your mess, right back into the very thing that you've been accused of. He begins to write something. Maybe it was a love letter to her saying, what I'm about to do for you, I want you to take notice. I'm doing it because I love you. Maybe he wrote that. Maybe he was playing tic-tac-toe. Maybe he was doing something we don't know about, but something they knew when he stood down. He got down at her level. He got down at her level because if someone brings you, come here, Joel, come over here, Joel, real quick. Come here, Joel. Someone brings you, and it says that they cast her down. So go all the way down, baby. Like you're like, oh my God, I can't believe I'm about to be stoned. About to stone you. How would you be? If you knew they were about to stone you. Cover yourself. Okay. Watch this. Watch this. So when they're getting ready to stone her, in her mind, because she knew she's wrong, she knew the law. They just told her the law of Moses says this. So now she already knows now what my sentence is. So do you think she saw anything that was going on? Like most of us, we don't really see how good God is when we're sinning. We don't really see how good and how much he loves us when we're in the darkest of the darkest hours and we've been caught doing something we were not supposed to do. So he has to get down in your face. And he begins to write. Maybe it was just a personal message to her. I love you. Everything's going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. And then they hear, they're still talking. So he stands up. I wonder if he had the cord with him. What if he still had the whip? He didn't say nothing to them. Watch this. Then he goes right back down again. Those of you without sin, cast the first stone. Where was he? In her position. You see, what you got to understand is that God will be with you in whatever you have gone through, wherever you have been. When you think you're at your lowest, he's right there with you. And then when everybody else leaves that have been accusing you and coming against you and actually making you sin, where was the man that was caught? Double standard. He says, I'm with you. So when everybody else leaves, guess who remains standing? You and Jesus. You and Jesus. He never addressed the sin anymore. He never addressed what they were accusing her for. He said, did anybody throw a stone? No, not one. No one condemned you? No. No condemnation. Then neither do I. Then neither do I. Go from this day forward and sin no more. He will get down right where you're at. If you've been in your down and out circumstance, he's going to be right there with you. He's going to get down on his knees. He'll be there right with you. He'll make some opportunities for you when you didn't think they were going to happen. He'll make a way out of no way. He will be right there with you to help you every step of the way. He'll be there when they don't want him around. He'll be there anyways. When you're at the hardest part of your life and you feel like God's not there, he's right there. He doesn't need your permission. He's right there. Well, I don't want you, Jesus. I love you so much. There's nothing you can do to separate my love for you. There's nothing you can do that's going to take me away from you. I'm going to be right here. I'll be waiting for you. It doesn't matter if you stay on the ground for so long. I am right here. If you may fall short of the glory of God, it's okay. I'm right here with you. I'm going to be right here so when you stand up, or if I got to stand up on your behalf, I will stand up on your behalf. And then when everybody that's trying to cause all this trouble in your life, when they're gone, I'll still be the one right next to you. I will be there. See, that's the kind of Father that we have. You're not going to go through another day thinking that he's not there with you. He's there. He wants you to know that even when you're down and out, maybe you're out on your luck and you have no place to lay your head, that you got to make your streets your home. So I'm with you. I'll protect you. I'll guide you. I'll provide for you. I'll be the light in your darkness. And I will be that angel that will war on your behalf. And when you sleep, I will cover you with my blood. Being that it's Ash Wednesday, here to tell you that God is going to turn your ashes, all of that sin, all of that condemnation for the sin that has been in our lives, he's going to turn it around and he will give you beauty for ashes. Do you understand? See, God wants to come in and make change. And he wants to make so much change that we have that understanding that it's for our good. The things that we don't want to give God are the things that hurt. Because we don't want to face these realities. But the reality is that God wants to make that change for you. He wants you to make change in your life. So that you're no longer that individual down and out. See, you never know when God in an instant can make change. She thought for sure that she was just going to be stoned to death right there at that very spot. But the reality is that God saw her. And he turned what was dusty, dirty, and full of ashes. He turned it into something pure. Something pure. Attitude number 6 is we need an attitude of purity, but just not in the church all the time. It says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Greek word for pure has a number of interesting facets. It was used for dirty clothes that was washed and been made clean. It was used to describe grain or flour that had been carefully sifted and cleansed of all impurities. It was used when describing milk or wine that had not been mixed with any other liquid. It wasn't diluted or watered down. It was pure. The purity is what we need. So we should be blessed, seeking purity, seeking righteousness, be genuine in heart, be authentic, be not phony, and be a man that seeks after the will of God. We should be seeking the very things of God. We can't be after things that we think that are going to fit for us now, but not for us, for the kingdom of God. In order for us to get revival, in order for us to see things change in our life, we need to change the attitudes. We need to change the attitudes. And we got to give an attitude of gratitude so he can turn our ashes into beauty. I want you tonight as you leave to really reflect back on some things in your life. Take a time of reflection. Say, God, I know there were some times in my life that it had to be you that kept me alive. It had to be you. Maybe I wasn't walking with you, but it was you, God. For some of you, it could have been last night. It could have been this morning. It could have been on the way to church. It could have been any time. But reflect back on the things that God has already done. Be grateful and thankful for him. He's done so much for you. He's never left you nor forsaken you. He's watching after you. You're his seed. You're his son. You're his daughter. And he wants to bring change into your circumstances. Amen. As the porters get ready to give out the envelopes for our tithes and our offering, I want to encourage you, people of God, to seek righteousness, his righteousness. Seek after his precepts, his principles, his word, and live it. Don't just learn it, to quote it. Live it. Be an example. Be an example. How do people see you? Do they see Christ in you? Or do they see someone that is more worried about the outside and how they look or how they act in front of people in church? But away from church, they're totally different. God is watching you. God knows what you need. God knows how you're acting. You can't hide it. He's everywhere. Amen. So as they get those envelopes out, if you guys need to give via credit card, you can see Josh or Triton in the back. They can do PayPal in the back. Josh, you can go ahead and end the recording.